Welcome to the Liberty Podcast. We're so excited that you're interested in the teaching ministry of Liberty Bible Church. We're a multi-site church that exists to share the love of Christ across Northwest Indiana. If you're looking for a church home, please check us out at our website, findliberty.net. Thanks again for joining us as together we're transformed by the teaching from the Word of God.
Come to me, all you who are weak and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Well, good morning, everybody. It's good to see all of you this morning. My name is Pastor Kevin. I'm one of the pastors here on staff at Liberty, and it is always a privilege that I get to have to be before you to share God's word. So we're going to be talking about this particular scripture today. But first, let's consider this. We live in a world that has greatly diminished our power of imagination. With the way that smartphones, digital media, and AI have permeated almost every facet of our lives, we've only recently beginning to grasp the myriad of ways they've affected our brains and how we interact with the world around us. It's even been remarked from this pulpit how our modern technological conveniences have impacted how we form relationships, how we connect with each other, and how we are shaped spiritually by them. But perhaps one of the most tragic consequences has been our diminished ability to imagine. To imagine and see beyond our immediate experiences. Our capacity to have imagination has been stunted. And we're experiencing a cultural crisis where the vision to imagine new possibilities has been replaced by instant entertainment. If all you have to do is ask ChatGPT to tell you how to think or feel on any given topic, where is the need to exercise individual creativity or imagination? Now, one of the ways I think this impacts us as believers is that we struggle to see beyond our most immediate and pressing feelings and problems. It's becoming harder and harder to envision the kind of life and experience that God has promised for us. Doesn't that feel true? We're swimming in a sea of infinite information, but we've lost our ability to dream about what's possible. And so this is why we're doing a series, a vision series right now. Last week, Tim set out for us on this journey of imagination, imagining what it might be like to become like Jesus. And this series isn't about coming up with some pithy new mission statement that we can put onto our website. This is about helping each and every one of us think beyond where we're at now and hope for the kind of church that God desires us to become. So the heart behind the next several weeks is asking us the question, who are you becoming? What is your vision for yourself and for our community? And who do we want to be in 1 year or 10 years? And how are we going to get there? And so this is going to require some imagination as we open up the scriptures and have them teach us about who we are becoming in Christ Jesus. So last week we started the conversation with the vision of the kind of people we are invited to become, that we are to become fully alive in the kingdom of God. But as compelling as that vision of life is, it leaves out an unanswered question. Simply put, it requires us to now ask ourselves, how are we going to do that? How are we going to pursue the kind of life where that is the natural outcome? Now, one way we've decided to visualize this is through a series of icons or images that represent what we are pointing ourselves towards. And each message in this series, as you'll see on the back here, represents a value that we want to flesh out. And this week, we're going to look at the yoke. how we yoke ourselves to Jesus to be more like him. So what practical steps do we need to take to see that vision of becoming fully alive made real for us? This is essentially a discipleship question. It's forming a vision of what a life committed to the ways of Jesus looks like and trusting that this way is going to shape us into the people who are fully alive. And the text that we shared this morning is such a wonderful description of this kind of life. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The beautiful thing about this passage is that Jesus is attempting to stir our imaginations. To be able to see how a life with him might be different from the burden and toil we are experiencing going our own way. And through this passage, certain things emerge as ways we might engage with Jesus towards these ends. To be a disciple of Jesus means reorienting our lives around this vision. And from this passage, we can draw three goals on what that might look like. So what is this vision? What's the kind of life that produces the one in which we are fully alive? Well, it's the one that comes to Jesus and takes on his yoke. Now, there's a ton there. So let's unpack these three goals that we believe set us out on this path. So goal one is to be with Jesus. To be with Jesus. In this passage, we have an extraordinary invitation from Jesus. Now, we didn't read it in the preceding verses that lead up to verse 28, but the context of this invitation is that Jesus is talking about his own relationship and connection to the Father. So here in verse 27, we read, "No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and to those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." And so from this stunning statement, it leads right into what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, where he's drawing us into the intimacy he already has with his heavenly Father. And so to describe what that relationship looks like for his disciples, he uses an image that might be unfamiliar to us, but would have been well known to any first century Jewish person. He says, "Take my yoke upon you." So what does that mean? What's the significance of this picture of a yoke? Now, I would think that most of us probably have a mental image of what a yoke is like. It's that wooden bar that you would place over the necks of two draft animals for the purpose of combining and guiding their efforts for a singular purpose. So simple enough, you might think. Even though most of us have never personally yoked two oxen, which if you have, kudos to you, but we get the picture, right? But it's more complicated than that, than it first sounds. For one thing, the picture of a yoke is actually quite common in the Bible. So it would have been completely and immediately recognizable to the disciples as they heard Jesus talk. However, a yoke in the Old Testament was almost always described as something negative. The most common use of the image was to describe the burden and bondage of slavery, either to an oppressive foreign power or to the oppression of injustice or sin in general. So, for example, in Jeremiah 38, we read, "In that day, declares the Lord Almighty, I will break the yoke off their necks, and I will tear off their bonds. No longer will foreigners enslave them." And it was only later that the idea of a yoke became something more positive. In Jewish literature, in the centuries leading up to the New Testament, it was commonly associated with the law of Moses. How the requirements were like a yoke to be borne by the people. But the new idea that Jesus introduces here is how he describes that yoke. First, he says that it's my yoke, which is strange. It's not the law or Moses' yoke. Secondly, he says that it's a yoke that is easy and its burden is light. Now, all of this, I think, would have been really startling to Jesus' disciples when they first heard it. I think they would have probably balked at the idea that a yoke would be anything other than burdensome and demanding. But instead, Jesus is saying, if you come to me and learn from me, you will actually experience rest and peace, that your load will actually be lightened. And so I think he's communicating something very important to us with this image. He's communicating to us a picture of intimacy, of taking on a life where we know him and know the Father, that he wants to be with us. And secondly, he's communicating that this life isn't meant to be like the yoke of slavery that we were leaving behind. In his gentleness, love, and humility, he wants to lighten our load and give us rest. Or to put it another way, he wants us to be fully alive with him. And so the way that he's doing this then is that he's extending to us an invitation. Be with me. Let me shepherd and guide you into the life that you've always wanted to live. Now, if this is true, if Jesus does invite each of us to fullness of life by being with him, the question we face then is, do we believe it? Now, before you answer, well, of course, Kevin, of course I believe it. That's why I'm here right now. I want each of us to consider that question afresh. Because I suspect that if all of us were honest, we would recognize that there's a gap in what we say about Jesus and our actual actions and our choices. In a culture where it's so much easier to get our temporary dopamine rush from sports or cable news or TikTok, do we really, really believe that being with Jesus will truly make us alive? Perhaps there's this unstated assumption that we have. Yeah, Jesus is great, I like him, but can he really lead me into the life that I know that I desperately need? So I think this is why we spend so little time pursuing fellowship with Jesus. When it comes to our happiness, it's so much easier just to run to YouTube. In essence, we lack the imagination to believe that Jesus is truly able to give us what we need. Well, if we have any doubts about that, just listen how Dallas Willard describes who Jesus is. This passage is so amazing. He says, he, Jesus, is not just nice. He is brilliant. He's the smartest man who ever lived, and he is now supervising the entire course of world history while simultaneously preparing the rest of the universe for our future role in it. He always has the best information on everything, and certainly also on the things that matter most in life. Let us now hear his teachings on who has the good life, one who is among the truly blessed. The invitation that we have is to learn from the one who knows you better than you know yourself, the one who holds the entire universe together in his hands. And so the invitation isn't just, let me save you and get you to heaven. It's learn from me. Learn how I live life, where my joy comes from. And so we are going to be a church then that believes Jesus has the best information on the good life. So goal one in this journey is to be with Jesus, to live in his presence. So goal two, not just to be with Jesus, but we are to become like Jesus. Now there's something really counterintuitive about the way that Jesus describes how we follow him. And we know enough about the yoke image to imagine that to put on this massive wooden farming implement might require some tremendous effort for the unfortunate horse or oxen employed by the farmer. But that's not the picture that we get from this passage, is it? He says that he's humble, gentle, compassionate, and kind. And that the burden he offers us is no burden at all. When we follow him, it itself is easy and light. But honestly, don't we often approach discipleship in the opposite way? As a burden or a duty that demands our self-discipline, our willpower to produce human effort, the kind of life that we need to have, that we know that we need to have? And for many of us, I suspect we wouldn't describe the Christian life as an easy or light burden. But the key to understanding what Jesus is pointing us to here is realizing the kind of yoke that he's calling us to. It's not one of toil done through mustering up our willpower so we might become better behaved people. The yoke that he's calling us to is a relationship. The central promise of the gospel isn't we believe in Jesus and heaven is taken care of, but on this earth you're on your own. No, the promise of the gospel is that when we yoke ourselves to Jesus in this relationship, he will transform us to be more like him. And so 1 John chapter 3 says it best. He says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. So dear friends, now that we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But know that when he appears, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is." What John is saying extraordinarily is that we are going to someday look like Jesus. And the way that is going to happen is that right now, it's through our proximity to him. So how do we do this then? How do we become like Jesus? How do we yoke ourselves to him? And that, what does that actually look like on the ground? Now, don't get me wrong. Walking with Jesus does actually involve some of our effort. But the effort involved is to create conditions in our lives where we might more easily be shaped by his voice and the Spirit's power. And there are a lot of ways we might pursue this. But we're going to focus our discipleship here at Liberty in three primary ways. One is through teaching. Perhaps an illustration to point us in the right direction. I think most of us in this room have lived in Porter County long enough to have a general idea of where stuff is, right? You know, our over-reliance on Google Maps aside. So if I were to ask any one of you, could you tell me how to get from here to downtown Valpo? I'm assuming most of us would be able to do that with absolutely no problem. You'd barely have to think about it. So the actual route may vary, but most of us could describe driving down Calumet Avenue, passing by the Ford Niner drive-thru on the left, going through the Burlington Beach intersection, navigating your way through the roundabout, being ready to stop at the railroad tracks for one of the many trains, and then ending up right in the middle of Lincoln Way. And so the reason this is so easy for us is that we have a mental map of our surroundings. We can visualize them. Beyond street names, we can see how to get from here to there. Well, the reality is that most of us operate in life in the same way. We have mental maps of how to navigate the complexity and demands of our lives. So take money, for example. We have a mental map in our heads on how to think about money, depending on how we were raised, what models we saw growing up, but also heavily influence how our culture views money. But the question we need to ask ourselves then, are the mental maps that we have of money the same as Jesus's? Or take dealing with conflict. We have a mental map of what to do when someone wrongs us, but is it the same as how Jesus views these things? And you can go down the list of all the things we interact with in life: anger, gossip, community, sexuality, politics. Our mental maps influence how we approach any given situation. But we ask ourselves, what happens then when those maps don't match Jesus's ways? So this is why we need teaching. The purpose of teaching is to reshape the way that we see the world and understand life so that we can renew how we respond to the millions of challenges and choices that we face on any given day. And so going back to the Matthew 11 passage, Jesus is saying to us, be honest with yourselves. The reason you're tired, burdened, and worn down is that you've been taught the wrong things. You have the wrong vision of life. And so the remedy for that is this: listen to my teaching instead. Learn to apply how I view life and the world. And this vision is going to produce rest and joy for you. So what does that mean for us? Well, it means that we will be a church devoted to the scriptures, to teaching the truth, that we may think about the world the way God thinks about the world. And we must say, it's not about having all the right answers. It's about having a mind formed by the things of God. A scripture we're probably all familiar with, but is so relevant to this, is Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. But the reality is that as important as it is, teaching is not enough. It's only the first step in experiencing transformation that God wants for us. We also need community. Now, there's a really fascinating book from the Christian psychologist Todd Hall entitled Relational Spirituality that explores the intersection between relationships, family of origin, and our spiritual selves. And his premise is basically we carry around with us two views of God. The first is an explicit view, a view formed by the theology taught to us, the books that we've read, the scripture that we've memorized or studied. But he's also found that we have an implicit view of God. And this understanding of God is based on our relationships that we've experienced in life, both positive and negative. And so he argues that much of our discipleship in the church in the past relies on shifting our explicit knowledge while ignoring that we are inherently relational beings and our relationships have had a profound influence on how we see God. So he writes, in short, memories of relational experiences with emotionally significant people are etched in our souls, and they become filters that shape how we feel about ourselves, God, and others, and how we determine the meaning of events in our lives. And the classic example of this is that if we grew up in a home with an attentive and affectionate father figure, we are more likely to view God in these ways. But the person who grew up in a home shattered by abuse or divorce will find it much more difficult to believe in the Father Jesus teaches us about. So why is this important for our discussion? Well, Hall then argues that you can't just teach away these deeply held patterns. People have to experience a different understanding of God, and this happens through loving, caring community. And so this is totally biblical. This is why Jesus says what he says in John 13, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone, including the church, will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Community becomes the proving ground for what we believe explicitly about God. So what does that mean for us? It means that we desire to be a church that places loving, caring community with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ at the center of what we do. Now, this is something we'll be talking more about over the next several months. We are committed to developing a ministry in this church, Lord willing, to launch in September, that challenges each and every one of us to being in a small group. And that this is going to be the primary way that we do discipleship and spiritual formation. But I encourage you, you don't need to wait until then. Even now, be asking yourselves the question, Can I carve out 2 hours per week to join others in community? And the reality is that we need it to become like Jesus. Finally, we have teaching, we have community, but we take on the yoke of our gentle rabbi through intentional practices. Intentional practices. Now, what do we mean by intentional practices? And how are they supposed to shape us into Christ-like people? Well, going back to the yoke image, when we think about the student-teacher relationship, we generally think of it solely in terms of information exchange. You know, my son is in middle school right now, and we always ask him when he comes home from school in the afternoon, what did you learn this day? And usually he'll rattle off a whole, if we can get him to talk, we'll usually rattle off a whole list of things, information that he essentially downloaded from the teacher. So the student's job is to take in and process the knowledge and the wisdom of the instructor. But in the New Testament times, when a student took on the yoke of a teacher or a rabbi in that culture, it was more comprehensive than merely the sharing of content. And the image of the yoke encompasses it's supposed to encompass a whole new way of life. So when the student took on the yoke of a teacher, they were committing that they were going to learn their teaching. That was part of it, of course. But it was to become like the rabbi in every way by imitating his lifestyle and his practices. So you fasted with the rabbi, you prayed with the rabbi, you went to synagogue with the rabbi, you read the Bible with the rabbi. And the intent was to allow his intentional practices and disciplines to shape your own character and spirituality. So likewise, as Christians, our calling is to take up the yoke of the gentle rabbi, Jesus, to take on the practices that we see Jesus doing and commit to making them our own. So what are those practices? Well, things like fasting, worship, Sabbath, evangelism, prayer, community, solitude, and the like. And the reason why Jesus wants us to focus on those types of practices in our lives is that those practices have transformative power. Spiritual disciplines transform us by shaping our hearts, our minds, and our habits to be in alignment with God's character and purposes. So these practices, prayer, fasting, scripture meditation, solitude, service, they're not just religious duties, but they're pathways. Over time, these disciplines reorient our desires. They're training us to seek God's presence rather than mere distractions or quick fixes. And they cultivate in us patience, humility, resilience, teaching us to rely on God's strength rather than our own. So just as physical exercise strengthens the body, spiritual disciplines refine our souls, make us more attentive to the Spirit's work and more capable of living out Christ's love in the world. And so through them, we are gradually transformed, not by our own effort alone, but by the grace of God at work within us. So as part of our vision for what we want to be as a church, we want to lean into intentional practices, whose goal it is to create the conditions in our heart where the Spirit might shape and mold us into the people who are fully alive. So we've made our way through two of our goals of who we want to become as a church. We want to be a people who are with Jesus, and we want to be a church that's becoming like him through teaching, community, and intentional practices. Now finally, we're looking at our third goal in this message, a goal that gives us direction on what ultimately we are to live out as people who are with Jesus. Goal three is that we are to do what Jesus did. Now, there is a really stunning claim that Jesus makes at the end of John's gospel. I mean, it's just crazy. Couched in the middle of his final message to his disciples, the night before he's arrested and crucified, he's trying to strengthen them and encourage them to face the trial that's before them. But he says this in John 14:12. "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Now just take a second and consider like the audacity of that statement. This is Jesus, the divine incarnate, the one who spoke creation into being, the Jesus who healed the sick, who cast out demons, comforted the poor, and confronted the worldly powers of his day. He's telling his followers, I'm leaving you now, but don't worry, because you're going to surpass me in the works that I've been doing. It's absolutely insane when you think about it. And any one of us might be forgiven for thinking, well, this is just absolutely ridiculous claim. But here it is. Jesus is saying to his disciples and therefore to us, being my follower means you're going to follow in my footsteps in the things that I've been doing. And as you rely on me, my Father will send you the power to do things beyond what you can possibly believe or imagine. Let that sink in for a minute. So what does that mean for us? Well, it means that the goal of the Christian life isn't about being really nice people and then going to heaven. It's not even about being full of life and joy, although that's center to his promise for us. The fullness of life is meant to be directed somewhere. It's meant to flow outward to bless others. So this is our final goal. We want to be, as a church, in the months and years to come, we want to do what Jesus did. Now, just by saying that, I recognize that this is a really daunting challenge. We might think, well, how can I possibly do the things that Jesus did? You know, I'm not called to full-time ministry. I don't think I'm supposed to be a missionary in some foreign country. Like, how can I live the kind of life where John 14:12 would ring true? Well, a couple of thoughts on that. First, we're called to do what Jesus did where he has planted us. There is a sovereign reason why you live in Porter County, Indiana in 2025. God has shepherded the circumstances of your life so that you are living here and now within communities and around people who need Jesus. So you don't have to go to a foreign country to do what Jesus did. You don't have to quit your job to do what Jesus did. All you have to do is recognize and believe that Jesus wants to use you to bless and love the people he has already put around you. So second thought, the idea that we're called to go beyond even what Jesus did in this earthly life here is definitely overwhelming. And on its own, it's a completely impossible proposition. But to do what Jesus did has a huge prerequisite for the living that kind of life. It assumes that we are with Jesus, that we are abiding and resting in his presence, that we are becoming like him through the renewing of our minds, hearts, and habits. And just a few verses later from where Jesus gives this incredible challenge, he says this. He says, if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so the expectation is that as we grow into deeper connection with Jesus, he's going to accomplish his work through us. And the fullness of life that he promises us will flow out from us to reach others and draw them to our Savior. So when I think of this idea, two faces come to mind almost immediately. And I just want to apologize ahead of time for embarrassing them here in the service. But many of you know Jane Link and Yvonne Schmidt. These are two wonderful women in our church who live out this calling to do what Jesus did. And several years ago, they felt a burden for a particular neighborhood in our community, the Jamestown apartment complex down on the north side of Valpo. And so through some relationships that they already had at the time, they decided they wanted to find ways to reach out to this community and show Jesus' love for them. Now, this is a community with people living with a lot of challenging circumstances. They're often isolated and alone. So they asked themselves, what can we do? How can we connect with them? Well, they had a really simple idea. They just said, you know, why don't we do a bingo event in their complex as a way of meeting people? So this has been going on regularly for years now. And through this small outreach, they've developed relationships, they've started Bible studies, and they've assisted and helped people in real, tangible ways. And I just had the joy of a couple times going to one of these outreaches and watching how the community responds to their love. This is a community that desperately needs Jesus. And they heard that burden and that call to walk with Jesus and to be a source of light to them, and they just made a simple step in that direction. And this can be you too. Do you believe that about yourself? Do you believe that you were called to participate in what God is doing in our world? That you were created to do the things that Jesus did? So over the next couple weeks, as we continue to unfold this vision for who we want to be as a church, I want to challenge us to engage our imaginations. To imagine what all this might look like in your own life. The task before us in the weeks and months ahead is to flesh out the practical ways we might see these goals realized for our church. But it starts with our faith. Can we envision the type of people and community he is asking us to walk towards? As a church, we believe this means that we are to be with Jesus, committed to not just believing in him, but to follow him, dwell with him, to draw close to him. We believe that it means also that we are to become like Jesus, taking on his yoke by hearing and obeying his teaching, loving each other in community, and taking on his intentional practices. And finally, we believe that this means we are to do what Jesus did by living out his love and works in and among the people and places that God has already put us in. Now, I don't know about you, but that's the kind of church that I want to be a part of. So join me in prayer as we seek God, asking him to form and shape us into people who are fully alive. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we hear these words, and in one sense, they are freeing. Like just the thing that your desire and heart for us is that we carry your yoke that is easy and our burden light, that we might have rest, and we yearn for that. But it's also daunting, Lord God, to think that our calling is to live that life out in the world so that we might do the things that you're doing. And so, Lord, we recognize that we cannot do it on our own. We need your strength. And that is why you've called us to walk with you, to take on your yoke. And so if there's any way, Lord God, in us this morning that just speak to us each individually and personally, Lord, what is one way that we can draw closer to you, that we can move in that direction to be with you, become like you, to do what you're doing? And so help us each individually, but also help us as a church as we use our imaginations to imagine a future of what that might look like in our church. And so we love you, Lord God, and we bless you, and thank you for this opportunity to hear from your word. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for being with us today. If you'd like more information on our church or a place to connect, you can check us out on the web at findliberty.net.